love God. I love gathering to minister to the gospel. I love when there's 10, 15, 20 scores, hundreds, thousands of people together all about the gospel. And I just love it. I love the energy in the air. I love being in a room with people who know where I've been, who can understand where I'm at, and understand where I would like to go in my life and in my ministry. And I had a great opportunity for that this last April up in Chicago. Sam, the youth guy at Carlsbad Church, and I got on a plane in sunny San Diego, flew up to Chicago for mediocre Chicago weather. It was okay. And went to the Gospel Coalition Conference. We stayed in the manse at Prairie View, the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church. And Bob Cook, one of the elders there, serves on the board of the seminary with Don. He went to the conference with Sam and I, and we had great time. It's just awesome to sit in a room with so many people and hear from guys like William Duncan and D.A. Carson and John Piper and all these men who opened the Word and they expounded 1 Timothy on an ongoing basis. Even guys like Mark Driscoll up in Seattle, you know, those were Seattle people, I was sitting listening to Mark Driscoll just a few people down from Joel Beakey, and I thought, not get any more polar opposite on the reform spectrum in my mind than Mark Driscoll will be. But anyway, this is a really exciting time. One of the things that I like about this is talking with guys about their churches. And what is God doing? What are you hoping for? And what direction would you like to see things going? And my answer that week as to my church situation was quite a bit this week to my church situation. But I got to see some old college friends and catch up on what God was doing in our churches. And one of the things that I always find intriguing is looking at the gleam or lack of gleam in the eye of a pastor when he talks about his people. Now, I'm sure in some churches that the membership don't have that problem here. You guys have never been involved, you never caused problems with the session or with one another. Things are smooth sailing here in this room. There some guys get beat up a little bit in church. And some guys beat up their people in church. And it's easy to tell if a pastor is excited about what God is doing, or if he thinks his people deserve what God is doing. This morning, we will hear of a pastor's love for his people echoed throughout the verses that we will look at. For no other reason than the gospel at work in their lives. He is excited about his people. He is willing to tell anyone about what God is doing in the lives of his people. But it's not because of his tactics or his methods or his preaching. It's because of the gospel. It worked. And we see this even in the tone in Paul's voice as he begins this letter to the Colossian church. We see Christ at the center of this letter. We see Christ at the center of Paul walks the saints and faithful brothers of the Colossian church through the answers to these four questions that we will unearth as we go through the book of Colossians. First of all, who is Christ? It's a pretty important question, don't you think? Particularly in this day and age, there can be many different answers to who is Christ. Who is a good Jewish rabbi? Some people believe Jesus sneaked off to Japan and had a large family in Japan. Well, that's it. I missed that book. I missed that somewhere along the way. There's many different answers to that question these days, but as we'll see, only one right and true gospel answer. Who is Christ? What has Christ done? Who are you in Christ? And what does that mean for your life? Those are the four questions that are addressed in the book of Colossians, and we'll look at together as God's family in Sterling as we move through this book to encourage and build one another up. This morning, we begin by wrapping up into who is Christ by seeing exactly the results of a proper understanding of the gospel. Perhaps this can inspire us or encourage us, even motivate us to aspire to biblical theology and biblical living as we see what the gospel has wrought in the lives of others. And Epaphras loved it. Pastor Epaphras, following the catechism class at the Colossian Church, they had a contest of who could say Pastor Epaphras the most times, or Pastor Epaphroditus, who used his full name. You can hear his joy on the lips of Paul as the great apostle begins addressing the church there in Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's my desire, to be able to say of each of you, as I speak to other pastors in the Midwest Presbytery, or I have many friends in many denominations, and say they are saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul wishes them grace and peace, as he does in so many of his letters. Now, these first couple of verses contain a sermon, or probably a whole sermon series, in and of themselves. And just that phrase, by the will of God, Paul an apostle, by the will of God, deserves weeks of study and how God has decreed the salvation of many from before the foundations of the world. Now, we carried out in time with the covenant of works with Adam, at which he failed, but was faithful to give us the covenant of grace with Christ, who is the second Adam, fulfilled both actively and passively all that God had required of Adam in the initiatory covenant in the garden, and how by his decree and resulting election redeemed the souls of his people by the blood of Christ, and not just redeemed, but adopted, making his sons and heirs of Christ, and how they built up his church after Pentecost by establishing apostles, and called Paul for that work, attacking him on the road to Damascus, and dragging him, kicking and screaming, into the gospel. We can talk a lot about all that, but we won't go there this morning. Okay? But all of that is packed in those first two verses. The grand decree and the will of God. But what we will speak of today is this. That the cosmic end of the truth-filled gospel bears growing fruit along the way. So be looking for faith, hope, and love, infused and in the whole. Now, I asked you to get here one sheet this morning so you can take notes, if anything worthwhile is said this morning. Okay? The main point this morning is that the cosmic end of the truth-filled gospel bears growing fruit along the way. So if you're looking for faith, hope, and love, in the pews, and in the pulpit. So first of all, understand that the gospel focuses on an already and not yet reality. That's a very Paul idea. Today, I know that's so Paul. That is so Paul. Already and not yet. We live in a reality that we have the foretaste of, but the full fruition is down the road. And actually, the full fruition is in eternity. And someday we'll have a big, long discussion about the difference between time and eternity and how they interplay. But that's not for this morning. Just trust me that the end is in eternity, and we are living it out in time. Already we have the gospel, but not yet we have the full extent of what the gospel means for us and our world and our universe. And as you look at this passage, where I can just show you this really quickly in verses 3 through 8, you'll notice that there's a little chiastic structure being built here that focuses in on this already and not yet aspect of the gospel. Because in verses 3 and 4, in verse 8, 7 and 8, you hear Paul talking about them hearing of the love that the Colossian church has in the Spirit in verse 8 and for all the saints in verse 4. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and there's a link there with the Spirit in verse 8. And then you have two sections just inside of us talking about understanding the gospel. So you heard your faith in Christ because of the hope laid up for you, that you have heard before in the world, and in the word of the truth, the gospel. And then just a couple lines later, talking about since you heard it and understood the grace of God. Top right in the middle is verse 6, which says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel has come to you, as it has come to the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel is bearing fruit. It is growing in the whole world. And so Paul understood that already these churches were being established, but not yet had the gospel been established, but would be to the four corners of the earth. The gospel focuses on this aspect in Daniel 2. You have the prophecy, the dream of the stone uncut by human hands, destroying all other kingdoms, and grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth. That is awesome, because that is the gospel. That is Christ. That is Christ. And the message of His saving glory filling the entire world. We see this interplay between time and eternity. God has decreed these things in eternity, but in real time, these things are laid out. Secondly, you must hear and understand the gospel. The gospel has this grand seminary word, eschatological, and the gospel is going somewhere. It isn't just for us to feel nice and warm and fuzzy and help and well. There's a gift of $50. I'll send you this vial of anointing oil. Just saw that on TV the other night. You guys are still telling me. You know that God just gave you a can of olive oil in the kitchen. Put your hand out and say, the gospel is not just for our immediate needs right now. The gospel is going somewhere. It's a mighty train blasting through history. Has a trajectory of decline. And along the way, as we come in contact with the gospel, we must hear the gospel, and we must understand the gospel as much as we are able. Verse 5 says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So you must hear it. Verse 6, it has come to you since the day you heard it, and understood the grace of God in truth. There is a cognitive interaction here. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Learning takes time. And all of the elementary through graduate school students said, amen. Learning takes time. And they learned the gospel from Epaphras, their church planting pastor. You must hear it. You must understand it. In Romans, where we are told faith comes from hearing the doctrine of revelation, and how important special revelation of Christ and His Word are in the scope of all of God's revelatory work in the universe and in our world, and even in our own hearts. In the book of Acts, we read this: so Philip branded him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, this is the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So Philip comes alongside the Ethiopian eunuch and guides him through the gospel. The gospel even found in the Old Testament that the eunuch was reading. And so this gospel is a true filled gospel. This is not just the gospel of whatever works for you, or the gospel that is mine, and so now you must live up to my standards. No, this is a truth-filled gospel that has tenets of faith, that has a Christ which stands supreme in the midst of that gospel, who must be loved, who must be embraced, who must be considered the one and only Savior of the world. It's not that there's a mountain and there's one mountain and there's many paths up the mountain. There's only one path that gets to the top. All else leads to cliffs. Okay? Christ is the only way. That's the truth of the gospel. And so we have this gospel that has this awesome cosmic end, this trajectory towards which it is going. It is a truth-filled gospel, but it is also a gospel that bears growing fruit along the way. And part of that is understanding that the gospel is working now. The gospel is working now. Verse 6 says, since the day you heard it. Now, it might be a season, it might be a long season, until fruit is seen. Until fruition of the gospel begins to play out in your life. From the moment you hear the gospel, it is at work in you, bringing life and hope and spiritual healing to your darkened soul. Theologians call this immediate sanctification. But when you reach that point where you understand your need of such a great salvation, as the Holy Spirit comes in and does His regenerating work, so that you might even understand that there is an immediate break to a point from sin in your former way of life. And you'll hear people say, you know, I read this book all the time when I was a kid and it made no sense. And then I came to Christ, and as I started reading God's Word again, it's like someone rewrote it. Rewrote the Bible. It makes sense now. I understand. Well, my friend, you have the Spirit now. You have a break in your heart away from your former life, away from your sin. And so the gospel is working now since the day you heard it. Fourthly, the gospel, faith that worked in you, which is hope, bears tangible fruit in you. Love. When you begin to have faith in the gospel of God, works that work in you, He brings about hope because of the Spirit in your life, and this bears tangible fruit in you, which is love. Verse 4 says, as we heard in your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all. 6, the gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing. So what is this fruit? This fruit is love. And we're saying that you made a capital, but those are not set of capitals, or love fellows. He is a faithful minister of Christ whom we have, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And And so this is a tangible truth, the gospel, the hope in your life. You will begin to love one another. By this, will men know that you are my disciples, that you have the most clear, concise theology. By this, will men know that you are my disciples, because you dress up on the Lord's Day. By this, will men know that you are my disciples, because your membership is in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. No. By this, will men know that you are my disciples, because you have love. The main signifying mark of a true Christian is love. Is love for one another. I encourage us that one another is not just the people that you can see in this room. It's outside. You know there are Christians in other denominations. Did you know that? I just found that out this week. I never heard that before. But we will not be the only ones in heaven. And they'll joke now. The Lord's showing the guy who has it. He says, oh, now we're coming by. I'll take on the path. He said, yes, I must not have this path. He says, shh. Probably said to Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Pentecostals, Episcopalians. We will not be the only ones who need you. We must have love for our brothers and sisters. And you'll be amazed if we show love to others outside of our church, outside of our denomination. How that opens their heart to good and right doctrine. Because they see that it has made a difference in your life. It's easy to be a hater. It's so easy to be a hater. You can hate the person in front of you, the villains, because they are hating forever. And they have forgotten three things and have to run back to. One thing I love about Dylan's is showing if someone forgets something, you know it's not going to take very long. Out in California, they can be gone for 2.5 days. Not here in Sterling, they're back in a heartbeat. It's so easy to be a hater, it's so easy to hate other churches because they're doing things that we don't like. It's so easy to hate other Christians because they're part of a denomination that is doing some really dumb stuff. And we think, what is wrong with them? Why can't they be good Christians like us? It makes me so mad. Is the goal of our instruction is love. And again, let me be clear, this is not a willy-nilly, wishy-washy, tiptoe through the rules of love. Of course, we are going to tiptoe through a flower being Presbyterians. Tulips are the flowers. This is a truth-filled gospel that brings about true biblical love. Love that is not afraid to challenge sometimes. Love that is not afraid to embrace with a firm arm and say, listen to the truth. In my initial conversation with Jerry and Neil about coming into the Reformed Presbyterian Church, dealt with this issue. He said there's some Presbyterians who think that speaking the truth is love, but we try to speak the truth in love with a good dose of love. And I found that to be the case. The aim of our charge, the goal of our instruction, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There we have faith, but when the love again. Where else is love linked with hope and faith better than 1 Corinthians 13? Faith, hope, and love. These three remain. But the greatest of these is love. My friends, this love was the Colossian testimony. They have love for all the saints. With the squirrely Corinthians, they love them. Those Galatians that like to veer off into Judaistic tendencies, they love them too. They have love for all of the saints. Let me move on by pointing out that this is intricately interwoven with their relationship with the apostles. The plan of this church leading this church. So quickly this morning, I have prayed for your local pastor. I was going to say support the local pastor, but that sounds a little bit too much like a plea for my pray for your local pastor. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And I think the Epaphras was linked in with that. Praying for God's people. That's part of my job, is to pray for you, to lift you up before God. Verse 7, the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has made known to So Epaphras was not just faithful in ministering love to his flock. He was faithful in ministering love on behalf of his flock. I'm very conscious of that, being back in small town ministry. So when I'm out in the community, I'm a face for you guys. Sometimes you guys yell at the little children in the cafe. Sometimes you're a little rough on them. Faithful in that ministry that God had called him to. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, one of the shortest verses of Scripture, and I love it. It says, brothers, pray for us. That's my call to you this morning. Pray for me as your pastor. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and all have faith. I love that. Pray for me, not just for the sake of me, but for the sake of the gospel. That the gospel, I love this wording, may speed ahead and be honored. That it can infiltrate quickly new communities. And that the man of peace, the woman of peace, would recognize the gospel and bow before Christ and a wild heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to work His love in you for all things. As I was coming on board here, and since I've been here, I've heard a lot about, and we want to reach out to the college, we want to reach out to the community, my friends. One of the best ways for that to happen is for folks, when they look inside the four walls, sternly reform. Genuine gospel care and concern for one another and for the world around us. When folks see that, I honestly believe it inviting them will happen in and of itself. They will invite themselves. Can I come check it out? Can I come see what you're all about? I've never had someone who understood the gospel so well, care for me so deeply. I want to be with God. And you will see the Lord by word in the person of life. This is rooted in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. You cannot be separate from that. We all know people who have tried to be loving apart from the Spirit. And it always deteriorates. It always becomes, well, I love you, so what are you going to do for me in return? See, because we have that prime example of Christ, do we not? He loved us not just when we were leaky and filthy and mucky. Yeah, that was true. But when we hated his guts, he came and gave us everything we need to offer him. He came and gave us a new heart. And we can give him in return. He gives us his Spirit. Spirit, a guarantee of heaven to come. A guarantee of the full fruition of the gospel. A guarantee that the trajectory of the gospel will happen. And so we have a link here between this cosmic trajectory that's awesome when we think of the last day of the end times, a link with that hugeness and the simplest